Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark.
Glory to you, Lord.
The disciples were on their way, going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went ahead of them. They were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. Taking the 12 aside again, he began to tell them what was going to happen to him. "Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes. They will condemn him to death and hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him, spit upon him, scourge him, and put him to death. But after 3 days he will rise." Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." He replied, "What do you wish me to do for you?" He answered, "Grant that in your glory we may sit one at your right and the other at your left." Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Can you drink the chalice that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" They said to him, "We can." Jesus said to them, "The chalice that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right or at my left is not mine to give, but is for those for whom it has been prepared." When the 10 heard this, they became indignant at James and John. Jesus summoned them and said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them. Their great ones make their authority over them felt. But it shall not be so among you. Rather, whoever wishes to be great among you will be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you will be the slave of all. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for the many." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
As we prepare for the celebration of Corpus Christi, the Universal Church tomorrow in the United States on Sunday, it's important that we focus on really what this is about. It's not the holiest routine we could have in the Catholic life and religious life and the priesthood, but it really has a deep significance that's morally supposed to transform us. And today's readings and today's feast help us to do just that. Let's enter into the scene. Jesus was leading a huge group up to Jerusalem. We know why he was going there. He's going there to die, to rise. St. Mark tells us that Jesus went ahead of them. Normally, when Jesus was traveling with the disciples, he would be teaching them along the way. So when Jesus was up in front of everybody, in front of the big crowds, tells us they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. There was something different about what was going on with Jesus. He was walking with a different purpose. He was doubtless pensive about what was occupying him, about what was going to happen. So eventually these amazed and afraid 12 were pulled aside by him, and he told them what was going to happen to him. He explained to them the reason why he was walking on ahead. He didn't so much want to be distracted by small talk. And he gives his third prediction, the explicit prediction that the evangelists remind us of his passion. Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be handed over. Betrayed is that word. They'll condemn him to death. He'll be mocked, spat upon, scourged, put to death. But after 3 days, rise. Jesus was alone. He was walking on ahead because nobody really was getting the message, even this third time. As we've pondered before, and we'll have a chance to ponder again, when Jesus hit them with this depth, they responded with ugly superficiality. James and John came up and said, "We want you to do whatever we ask. We want to use you, Jesus. We're pulling the slot. Give us our little favor." Jesus, because he loved them, asked the question, "What do you want me to do?" He was always seeking to help out those who had real desires. And they expressed what their desires were, desires that deeply needed to be purified. "Grant that in your glory we may sit, one at your right and the other at your left." And Jesus was right when he said, "You don't know what you were asking." Because those seats would be saved for a good and a bad thief. But Jesus asked them the provocative, deep question. If you want to sit at my right and my left, if you want to share my authority, can you drink the chalice that I drink or be baptized with the baptism with which I am to be baptized? We know that that chalice is the chalice prophesied by Isaiah of the suffering servant, the chalice of sufferings. We know that that baptism was not precisely what he had received from John in the Jordan, but that baptism would be the immersion in blood, that total bathing in what was necessary for our salvation. "Can you do this?" Jesus asked. And they said with courage, they said with trust, they said with little earthly naivete perhaps, but their desire was real, the same desire that would be expressed during the Last Supper. "We can." They didn't want to betray, they wanted greatness, and they were willing to do what it took, even though the flesh would be weak. Let's just pause here for a second, because it's so important for us to grasp. When the other apostles would come later and be indignant at James and John, they were indignant not because of how uncouth it was, how insensitive, when the best friend said he was going to die, "You are looking for favors." But precisely because they were coveting those same spots at Jesus' right and left. And we can say how abjectly ugly. But we need to flip things up. Jesus has come into the world and died for the salvation of every single person we're ever going to meet. He's died for the mothers. He's died for the fathers. He's died for the babies. He's died for the lost. He's died for the homeless. He's died for fellow sisters. And yet, so often, we concern ourselves with petty things. Priests wanting to become bishops or monsignors, or even pastors, or even just one notch ahead of the person with whom you're competing. Sisters make a big deal out of who's chosen for this or who's chosen for that. Jesus has died. in order that we might have life. And so often we're just obsessed about things that don't matter compared to that. Jesus knows it. He knows who he's chosen. He didn't spank the apostles in the gospel. But he wanted to raise them up to a real focus on what matters. So Jesus will say to us today, I want you to drink of the chalice I'm about to drink. I want you to be immersed, baptized, in the way that I'm going to be baptized. Baptized in the word of the Father, baptized in the will of the Father, baptized in self-pouring sacrificial love for others. Can you drink this chalice with me? So much more than everything else. Jesus walks ahead of us. And he wants us to follow him. Yes, we'll be amazed. Yes, we may be afraid. But he'll strengthen us just like he strengthened the Boanerges brothers in the gospel. But he wants us to be serious without losing our joy. You know that those who are recognized as rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them. They make their authority felt. This particular way of leading in the middle of the world, which we see everywhere. People like to have everybody at their beck and call. They like to be the president of the company. They like to be president of the country. They like even to be captain of the sports team or chair of the committee. Jesus wants us to have a different ambition. It shall not be so among you. Rather, whoever wishes to be great will be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you will be the slave of all. That real authority in Jesus' kingdom is shown by this type of enslavement out of love for the good of others. This type of real service. That the greatness in a community is not the one who happens to hold a particular title. Real greatness is in the one who seeks to be the servant of the rest. And as I've mentioned before, this phrase, among you, is really important because it starts right here. Greatness is sought in whatever community we are. And it's sought precisely through drinking the chalice and being bathed in the baptism of serving those who are literally our neighbors, giving our life to ransom them from death. This really is the gospel. Jesus is going to give us the chalice. He's going to make that baptism possible. He's going to give us that invitation. But he wants us to seize it. Can you do this? He asks us like he asked James and John. And he wants us to respond. Possum was, yes, Lord, we can, with your help. This was a hard lesson for the apostles to learn. They didn't get it before they saw Jesus fulfill the prophecies he had given them multiple times. They didn't even get it afterward until the Holy Spirit came down upon them and made it possible for them to act courageously on these words. But St. Peter did eventually get this message. He who was chosen by the Lord to be the prince of the apostles, to be the first leader after Jesus' ascension, needed to be distinguished by this type of service. He needed to feed Christ's sheep and lambs and tend his sheep. And that began with the apostolic band. Jesus prayed personally for Peter during the Last Supper that his faith might not fail and that when he had converted, he would strengthen his brethren and he would strengthen them precisely by this service. And Jesus' lesson about authority and the way that it is exercised in the church deeply influenced what he wrote to the first Christians in the diaspora there in Asia. We see it in today's first reading. He says, "Beloved, realize that you were ransomed from your futile conduct handed on by your ancestors." Ransomed. Jesus had given his life as a ransom for the many. He had shed his blood precisely for this purpose. And they had been ransomed from futile ways of behaving that they had learned from others. And they had been ransomed. Not even with all the gold and silver in the world, but ransomed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a spotless, unblemished lamb. Jesus had asked the apostles if they could drink of his chalice, and they not only said that they could, but they did. And they recognized the price of their ransom, and St. Peter had gone out to remind the whole world of the price of our ransom. We're ransomed from futile conduct, jockeying for positions here on earth. Jesus died so that we could be totally liberated from that type of worldly ambition. And he gave his blood for it to happen. And then he went on. "Since you have been purified in this way, by obedience to the truth, for sincere brotherly love, love one another intensely from a pure heart." Jesus did baptize us in his blood so that we could be purified. But that purification is a process that continues by our obeying him who is the truth incarnate. And precisely obeying him in this, in his first and his greatest commandment, to love one another just as he has loved us first, to make ourselves a servant to the rest, not to want to be served by others, and to give our life to save their lives, and in the process, save our lives as well. Love one another intensely from a pure heart. What depth is contained in that sentence. We hear all the time Jesus says, "Love one another as I have loved you." But does it grip us? Does it happen intensely? Is that the reason why we get up in the morning? Today is a day by which I can love intensely. That I am intending, it's the same word, right? I'm directed inwardly, intend, toward this purpose of loving others, and to do so from a pure heart, not wanting credit, not wanting anybody to notice. But the pure heart sees God, and seeing God inspiring us, who has loved us first, seeing God in the other, and being willing to drink that chalice and be baptized with that loving service. Sincere brotherly love, truthful brotherly love, flowing intensely from a pure heart. And then St. Peter helps the first Christians in the five provinces to recognize where they will receive the strength to do this. You have been born anew from an imperishable seed through the living and abiding Word of God. We've experienced a total rebirth by God's own power, by his word planted within that will bear fruit. And this is what makes it possible. We're not seeking to do it by our own willpower. We're seeking to do it by the power of his will operative in us. And that's what gives us the confidence that we can drink this chalice. We can be baptized in this way, and we can become truly great despite all our ambitions of the past, our futile conduct, our earthly desires. It says, "The word of the Lord remains forever, and this is the word that has been proclaimed to you." God has given us the gift of a word as an imperishable seed that will continue to bear fruit in every season. All we need to do is to cooperate with that seed, to receive it on good soil, and allow it within us to bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold or more. To illustrate the lessons that St. Peter learned in the Gospel and expressed to the First Church in the first reading, we have today's Feast of St. Mary Magdalene de Pazzi. May 25th is one of those days in which the Church gives us several saints to celebrate. It's easy to focus on St. Bede the Venerable, especially in this pontificate of Pope Francis, who took his motto from the Venerable Bede's commentary on St. Matthew's Gospel. It's easy, in a sense, to focus on a pope, especially a great reformer pope like Gregory VII. But the Sisters of Life have chosen, doubtless because of the superior who distinguishes herself by her service, St. Mary Magdalene de Pazzi. This Florentine, born in 1560, this Carmelite virgin who entered the convent at 16. But there was great wisdom in this choice, because she's the one who illustrates these readings, I think, most supremely. The day that she entered into the convent, January 30th, 1582. The priest gave her the crucifix to kiss and said, "Find no glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world is crucified to you and you to the world." And she smiled with a radiant and serene, totally existential smile, because this was to be the tale of her life, that she would be baptized in the cross and drink Jesus' precious blood to the dregs. Over the course of the next 25 years, before her death at the age of 41, she would suffer intensely. She would suffer enormous migraines. She would become totally paralyzed toward the end of her life. She went through great deserts of spiritual dryness, but throughout it all, she was uniting herself to the sufferings of the Lord in such a way in which she entered more and more deeply into his passion, and through her prayers and through her example was serving the rest. At the very end of her life, as she was on her deathbed, the Mother Superior and all the other Carmelites had huddled around her. She thanked them for their presence, and she encouraged them to encourage others to embrace the cross of the Lord, not to be ashamed of his suffering, but to trust in him so much that they might share in his sufferings. Her valedictory address was really the summation of her entire life, which was an explicitation, a commentary on today's gospel. Jesus said to this young Carmelite, "Can you drink the chalice that I'm about to drink? Can you be baptized in the baptism with which I am to be baptized? Can you give your life as a ransom for the many? Can you become great through precisely being the servant of all?" And she said, "Yes." Today, as Jesus extends his chalice, as he seeks to purify us anew by the power of his imperishable word and bring us back to our baptismal beauty, he makes to us the same appeal. He does not want to walk in this life alone. He doesn't want to suffer alone. He doesn't want just to give his life as a ransom for others. But he wants us, as his bride and his body, to join him in that sacrifice, precisely so that we can become great Today, the Lord is going to strengthen us through Holy Communion so that we may love each other sincerely and intensely from a pure heart. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Amen.